You are listening to A Message from Victory. We hope this will encourage you to grow in your faith.
This week has been I hope you have had a good week. This week, some of our staff visited the Facebook Philippines headquarters here in Manarco, here in BGC. The guy on my left, is the country director of Facebook. His name is John Rubio. And the guy on his left is Francis, who actually attends our church here. He's the one who opened up the door for us to take a tour of their office. It's not a huge office, but a small office here in BGC. But John was just explaining to us how, you know, I guess just the intricacies of all that's going on in Facebook. And we were trying to look for ways and methods and manner so that we can continue to spread God's word. We are on Facebook Live, and we want to be able to continue to spread God's word through the platforms God has given us. And, you know, there were interesting things that he actually shared that I'll share with you a bit, and which will lead into our topic of discussion today. He said that about an average person scrolls through the internet 300 feet a day. All right, so you know that bottomless pit sometimes, you know, you just scroll and scroll and scroll. It's about 300 feet per day. Right, and so how high is 300 feet? That's the Statue of Liberty. It is said that the Filipinos scroll about 4 hours a day. An average person, this 300 feet is about 2 hours a day. So we're double. So two Statues of Liberty for the Filipino. And so since the 90s and the 2000s, there's been really a digital disruption as a result of these apps, and everything's been appified, and all the different you see online in terms of technology. And because of this digital disruption, since 2000, 52% of the Fortune 500 companies have gone bankrupt, have been acquired, or ceased to exist. And I guess an illustration of that would be in 2001, the top five would be GE. And in terms of market capitalization, GE, Microsoft, Exxon, Citibank, and Walmart. And through the years, that has shifted. And today, currently, 2016, it's Apple, Alphabet, or Google, right? Microsoft, Amazon, and Facebook. So that's their top five companies today. And I think about this because as we talk about Isaiah 42, what the tech and the software company have done is try to bring organization and order in our lives to try to simplify. Some have tried to complicate our lives as a result, but it's generally they try to simplify things. And I don't know if you've ever seen the evolution of the office desk, how that has changed through the years. Remember the old Macintosh box? Anybody here ever had that Macintosh computer, that box? Yeah. And so, and, you know, you had all these different stuff like the fax machine, encyclopedia, telephone, calculator, what else? Magazines where you can shop through those magazines, pictures, calendar. All that now has become or put part of the computer. Let's watch this. It has changed. All right. So I don't know if you can appify sunnies or sunglasses, all right? But when you talk about all that, yeah, again, the goal is to bring things into to simplify things. And we desire to organize, all of us do. When we see disorder or we see disorganization, we desire to put it together. I know some of us are comfortable with clutter, all right? But we, at least generally, we want order. Why is that? Because the Bible says that God is a God of order, not of disorder. that because we were created in the image and likeness of God, there is a semblance of that inside of us. We're hardwired to bring order, to see order. In fact, you see some memes like this and says, just thinking of cleaning up makes me want to lie down, right? Anybody here can identify with a cat, you know? It's like, I don't want to clean up my stuff, right? Or so we find ways to try to explain ourselves. Disorganization, because a clean desk is a sign of an empty mind. We try to excuse or to find ways to explain things away. And we look at things, and when they are not in order or they don't seem to look right, we are uneasy, kind of like this picture. It's like, there's something wrong with this picture. It's like, this is not going to work, okay? This door will not work, okay? Or, you know, we want to have order, right? And so the line is long. We cue ourselves, so we use our slippers to cue, which is great, right? You want to have order so that there's no fight during the lining up to go to this whatever cashier or counter there is. When the roads are broken or destroyed, you want to work on the road, but I don't know what you have to apologize for. Road work ahead, please apologize. So there's something wrong with the sign. Okay, it's in disorder grammatically. But when there's disorder, something is broken, we want to fix it. And it's something that, again, like I said, because God is a God of order, not of disorder, and we're hardwired for that, we desire to bring things in order. Remember reading, actually listening to N.T. Wright. He was talking about this in his book, Simply Christian. He said, the meaning of the story is found in every detail, as well as in the broad narrative, talking about the gospel story. The pain and tears of all the years were met together on Calvary. The sorrow of heaven joined with the anguish of earth. The forgiving love stored up in God's future was poured out into the present. The voices that echo in a million human hearts. He's talking about inside a human heart is this voice that echoes through eternity. At least for us, what are these? Crying for justice, longing for spirituality, eager for relationship, yearning for beauty, drew themselves together into a final scream of desolation. So, yearning for beauty. You know, when you take a photo, you want to post it online because if it's beautiful, you know, you try to make it even nicer by filters. You fix it, right? Desire for beauty and eager for relationship. That you and I, even the most introverted person will desire to have a friend. He does not want to be alone, all right? He's still, even if you're an ambivert, right? Extrovert, introvert. There is a desire for relationship. And then longing for spirituality, that our hearts yearn or actually are bent towards worship. A lot of us here, if not all of us here, are bent to worship Jesus. But you know, there are those outside who their hearts are not bent on worshiping Jesus, but their hearts are bent on worshiping something or someone. Knowledge, career, whatever that might be, there's a bent to bow your life towards something. Eager for relationships, and then longing for spirituality and crying for justice. That inside of us, there's a longing for justice. That if you hear in the news that an 8-year-old girl has been raped or abused, there is something inside of you that says, this cannot happen. This shouldn't be happening. There has to be justice. Whether you believe in the Bible or not, there is just an innate sense of justice. This is not so. This cannot continue. There's a cry for justice. Innately, we know we're broken, and even the world around us is broken. In fact, Robin Williams said it this way, all it takes is a beautiful fake smile to hide an injured soul, and they will never notice how broken you really are. Coming from a man who made us all laugh, the voice of Genie in Aladdin, we see the brokenness that's around us. Brokenness in marriages, brokenness in families today, brokenness in our nation. Poverty level, ADB says 21.6% are below the national poverty line. That's huge. Okay, and the youth today, you see a lot of brokenness as well. In terms of teen pregnancy, of drugs, or self harm, or suicide, just there's a lot of brokenness out there. We all are broken, all right, because of what sin has done or what we have caused to ourselves. And so, Foretold is a series we started because we wanted to look at the forthcoming of the Messiah from the lens of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet was one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, he was quoted 60 times in the New Testament. 66 chapters of Isaiah about the coming of the Messiah. And so this points to Jesus. And mind you, the whole scripture is about Christ, both Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament looking forward to the coming of this king, New Testament looking back when he came and died in Calvary. And so it's the foretelling of the Messiah. And the implications and application for our study today crosses over from Israel to our daily life today, which is what we want to look at and bring application. Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 9. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 to 9. That's what we're going to read. And again, a background of Isaiah, 66 chapters. And when you look at the structure of Isaiah, a lot of it is rhetoric, a lot of it is poetry, but it is speaking from the mouth of God through human authorship. That's Isaiah. And there's a lot of, in the first 39 chapters, a lot of condemnation. In other words, a lot of judgment upon the people of God because they were not living for God. They were rebelling against God. And the last several chapters, from 40 to 66, that's more comfort. That while God has drawn the line on the sand and said, are you for me, are you with me, or are you against me? That God has drawn this line on the sand and said, either you're with me or against me. This was the condition of Israel. It was a divided nation. There was a lot of political instability. You think about political instability now, there was a lot of political instability even then. And so in this nation, there was 10 tribes in the north, split from the two tribes in the south, the northern, the southern kingdom. There was a lot of instability. And then not only that, there was decadence in terms of morality. Why was that? Even their own king would sacrifice to the gods of the other nations. In fact, he sacrificed his very own son, King Ahaz, to the gods of the other nations. And so once this snowballed from the highest leader in the land, it spread to the rest of the nation. And so this was what was going on. Corruption multiplied in the community. And as I said, God drew the line. But God did not leave them without a remnant. And God did not leave them without hope, because God was saying, I'm going to send a Messiah. This is your situation today. And I'm drawing the line. Yet, I am coming so that you can be redeemed. I will not leave you on your own. Isaiah 41, verse 29, the chapter before the text that we're going to study today. This was the picture of Israel. God said, behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. He's saying, these guys are delusional. These guys say that they worship me, but they're worshiping other gods. And I don't know if you're in a situation today where, you know, you have rebelled against God. You have walked away from a relationship with him. God is still pursuing to this very day. You are here in this room not because it's an accident. The person that brought you here, there's a reason why he brought you here. He loves you enough, she loves you enough to bring you here today to hear the word of God. Not the preacher, but God's word. Amen? And so here, he's bringing back, he's wooing his people back and say, listen, I'm going to give you redemption. hang in there. In fact, verse 42, chapter 1 says this, "Behold, my servant." Now, we all know who's this servant. Oh, well, many of us, if not all of us, would know who the suffering servant is. And the Israelites knew who this was, not specifically by name, but they knew this one was the Messiah, the promised one that will deliver Israel. And so for us, we know that this is Jesus. But this is 700 years prior to the coming of Christ. 700 years. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus was going to come 700 years prior. And that's to me, that's pretty fascinating. Can you predict something 700 years from now? It's going to be hard. Can you predict the name of your great-great-great-great-great-grandson 700 years from now? And so Isaiah prophesied and gave this word to the people of God, hang in there. There's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be somebody who will redeem. He introduces his servant. And this servant, upheld by God, chosen by God, and empowered by God. He says, whom I will uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Upheld by God, chosen by God, and empowered by him. This is no ordinary servant. This is no ordinary prophet that's going to come. This is no ordinary teacher. In fact, as we know it now, this was the very Son of God that came. Not just human, but divine. Isaiah 42 verse 1, the last part, he says, he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will bring forth justice not just in that nation of Israel, but also the nations of the world. Now, in the Old Testament, when you read through Old Testament, you will see that righteousness and justice are usually a pair. They're together. Righteousness and justice. Because justice is the overflow of righteousness. It is the execution or the implementation of righteousness. The Bible says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And it's interesting that when you read scripture in the Old Testament, the evergreens, the tree that don't change colors, the evergreens, are called righteous trees. The reason why they're called righteous trees is because that's how trees ought to be, always green, right? And so when you think about the word justice here, yes, in a sense, like in a court case, you make a sentence or you file your case and then boom, you give a court sentence. But more than just that, it's to set things right, to bring things in order, to establish things as they ought to be, right? So that's what justice, as God explains it in this verse. When things are not in order, he will set things in order. When things are not right, he will put them in the right place. And one day, ultimately, the stuff that we see out there that are not in order, he will, because he will establish justice when he comes. Justice is the outworking of righteousness. So when Isaiah says that the servant of the Lord will bring justice, he will set things right, bring things in order, establish things as they ought to be. Now, how does this servant execute justice? Let's talk about this. What kind of leader is this servant? Verse 2, the Bible says he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. This is a humble servant. He will serve with humility. Humility means, you know, that he does not draw attention to himself. Imagine, he was born in a manger. Imagine, he did not come wearing royal clothes. He did not announce over Twitter or Instagram that he was coming. There was no press conference of that sort to announce that the King of all kings has come. With humility, he does not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make himself heard in the streets. In fact, he would always glorify the Father. John 12:27 says, he said, my soul has been troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came, he says. Now, Father, glorify yourself. And so he always came so that he always would live his life to glorify the Father. And so again, in a day and age where self-promotion, or a day and age where we lift ourselves up, or sa Tagalog, yung nagbubuhat ng sariling bangko, di ba? And so we in a day and age like that, God, Jesus goes countercultural. This is not how you are to live. C.S. Lewis said it this way: humility is not thinking less of yourself; it's thinking of yourself less. Not less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. What's he saying? That the goal is not to self-promote. The goal is to glorify God. Listen, if you're a lead, and all of us here lead at certain levels. Some of you lead your own companies. Some of you lead your own families. Some of you lead as your class. Some of you lead as a student council member. You are leading. At the very least, you're leading yourself. And so as you lead, let me encourage you. Okay? The goal is not to get the applause of men, but the applause of heaven. And so as long as you have the applause of God, you're good. All right? And so humility sometimes, though, is perceived as weakness, a deficiency, or even a defect. But humility is something that honors God. And again, leaders today who you see, as I said, you know, I think I mentioned it last week, where we see names and initials on basketball courts and street lamps and waiting sheds. And or even leaders today who try to put others down so that they can continue to rise in the level of success in the corporate. You know, years ago, you must have read this book by Jim Collins, Good to Great, and this is what he had to say about leadership, the level five leaders. He says, the 11 good to great CEOs are some of the most remarkable CEOs of the century, given that only 11 companies from the Fortune 500 met the exacting standards for their entry, for entry into this study. Yet, despite their remarkable results, almost no one ever remarked about them. The good to great leaders never wanted to become larger than life heroes. They never aspired to be put on a pedestal or become unreachable icons. They were seemingly ordinary people quietly producing extraordinary results. Even the corporate and the business world see it, that it's not self-promotion. And again, this is not to say that we will not be aggressive, that we will not be excellent for the kingdom of God, that we will not try our very best to achieve results. In fact, they are producing extraordinary results. But it's not, the goal is not self-promotion, and the goal is not bring glory to self, but glory to Christ. A young man came up to me earlier and says, I work for a company, and I have a question for that about that, because you know, sometimes my boss says, what are your achievements? All right, and so sometimes some people are wondering why you're even in this company. I guess it really hurt him the way the boss said it. And so he says, why don't you write, you mean you want me to write down all my achievements? And he said, yeah, go ahead. And so I said, and he says, isn't that self-promotion if I do that? And I said, you know what, here's the difference. Difference is motive. If your motive is to self-promote, if your motive is to brag, if your motive is to bring pride into self, or if your motive is to bring glory to God, those are two different things. You do what's necessary to bring glory to God. If it's going to bring glory to God, to do your very best, and to even tell your boss, these are the things that I've accomplished, if that's going to bring glory to God, then go for it. And so, but the key is motive. The key is not even just the action by itself, right? Now, moving forward, he says, when a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench, he will faithfully bring forth justice again that we see. You see, when you see when there's a broken reed, when there's a broken stem, normally we just look at it and say, either we trample on it, okay, or we pull it out to relieve it of its misery. Right? Or even a candle that's faintly burning, you just snuff it out so that, you know, it's out of, okay na, wala namang nangyayari, right? So it's faintly burning. But this servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42 verse 1, the Bible says he's not going to do that. He's somebody who will not snuff, he will not break, he will not destroy. He will lead with gentleness. He will serve with gentleness. First one with humility, second one with gentleness. And you know, we see, again, when you see that, a broken reed or a broken stem, okay, Jesus will not snuff or break. What Jesus is, that's what the church should be. And unfortunately, sometimes I realize we haven't been a good example of this. And so I want to encourage us, right, that allow God to use us as a safe refuge for people, that the broken can come, that the people who are hurting, this should be an infirmary as much as an army. Yes, we will be sent out of the world to wage war against darkness. But listen, while broken and hurt or in despair, let this church, let our congregation be a place of refuge for people. Though broken and bruised, they can find safety. Listen, if you're a Victory Group leader here today, if in your small groups, let your small groups be a safe place. You don't have to, we don't have to try to put up a front to say we're super Christians because the person next to you doesn't, they even know you're not a super Christian. That you struggle the same struggles that the person beside you struggles with. And even the person in front speaking to you today, right? And so, but we will continue to grow at pace with the Holy Spirit. But at the same breath, the coming together, the praying together, should be a safe place for us. We all know we're rotten anyway. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who shall know it? Jeremiah 17 verse 9. An army, but at the same time, an infirmary. See, gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. God has called us to be these kinds of leaders and these kinds of people. Fathers, let me speak to you. I know we have a lot of fathers in this room today. And we all fall short, I understand. But sometimes the harshness of our words crush our very kids. Watch out for that. Because God's called us to be, yes, strong as a leader, but gentle at the same time. Moms too. Sometimes the harshness of words can destroy and can crush the spirit of your children. Husbands and wives. Husbands, let me tell you, let me speak to you today. The way you speak to your wife, is that respectful? Is it gentle? Right? Again, we all need to repent here. All right? And because we need to make sure, Lord, help me, help us speak life, not death. The way we speak, sometimes we speak death. Ang bobo mo talaga. Hindi ka talaga para kang nanay mo, okay? And you just say these words, it's as if, right? It's as if, I guess it's so, it's, I don't know, because maybe we see it in telenovelas, we imbibe it, right? I don't know, it's just, or maybe it's our culture as Filipinos. We think it's funny when we put somebody down, right? And so the gentleness of words, they, I don't know, even savagery is actually highlighted and people like it today. Oh, that's savage, right? Burn, right? And so when somebody's put down, it seems like the person saying it, wow, this guy's a hero because he can put this person down, right? And so watch out for that. Again, I'm not saying we're not going to be fun. I'm not saying we're not going to have a good time together. I'm not saying nothing of that sort. We should be full of joy. In the kingdom of God is, ano yung Pastor Joel? The kingdom of God is love, joy, righteousness, peace, and kingdom. Joy in the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom. That's what you see in the kingdom. But you see, it's not at the expense of somebody you love, and even if the person is somebody you don't love. Some of us here, you're a boss of your company. Not because you're the boss or you pay their salary doesn't mean they're your slaves. Right? It really goes, the rubber meets the road in our homes. Many of us have household help. Some of us have drivers. What do you say? How do you speak? Ayan, si ma'am nag-church, pero, you know, hindi ko naman nakikita yung pagbabago. Right? And so that's and I know it's convicting for all of us, right? And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. We're quiet today. Isaiah 42 verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged. Now this is important, because you notice that this suffering servant, this Jesus, he will not grow faint or be discouraged. Other version says he will not falter. He will be persistent. He will be persevering. He will have resolve. Yes, he is gentle. Yes, he is humble. But on the same breath, he is resolute. He has resolve that this will happen. I will set things in order, and like it or not, I will put my foot down and things will be made right. There's going to be a day of recompense. There's going to be a day of justice with resolve. And praise of men was not his fuel. I know it's good to hear praises from people. Listen, I fall into that trap. Oh, pastor, good preaching. In my heart, it's like, wow, you know, the applause of men. But listen, that was not his fuel. It was the applause of heaven that was his fuel. As long as I'm honoring and glorifying my Father, I'm good. I pray that that would be for all of us. Lord, as long as I'm glorifying you, I'm good. Everything else should follow. And says, until he has established justice on earth. Justice is going to be established. And here's the thing. His justice is restorative, not punitive. Restorative. You see, the first few chapters, a lot of condemnation there, but he wants to restore. There's comfort the last few chapters. Remember listening to an Indian preacher talking about a story that he had heard of two boys who played cricket. Anybody here has ever played cricket? Okay, you play cricket. And so I'm super unfamiliar. I played baseball, but obviously that's so far away from. But there, you know, there's a ball and there's the wicket, right? And so these two boys, they were playing on the streets, and they hit the ball hard, and it hit somebody's window, and it broke the glass. When it broke the glass, of course, the owner, you know, peeped and looked, who broke the glass of my house, the window, right? And so the boys hid themselves behind the bush, right? And so that the owner would not be able to see them. So after that, they ran. Few days later, because they knew the owner, they saw the owner. They were in the street. They saw the owner behind them. They started running. And of course, the owner realized, okay, these are the two boys with the wicket, right? They must be running away from me. And so he started running after them. And so after those two boys, they got to the grocery store, and the boys hid behind a shelf. The guy was able to find and locate them and looked at them and strongly but gently held them in their shoulders. And the two boys were just trembling, right? They were trembling. And so their first response, without context, they said to the man, "It was not us." And so the owner said, "I have run after you not because I was going to punish you. I'm running after you to tell you that I fixed my window you can play in front of my yard again. Sometimes we think when God runs, pursues us, it's punitive. God pursues us because He's restorative. That's who He is. And He wants to set things in order. Whatever is broken, whatever is destroyed, He wants to establish order. That's justice. And He says, this will happen in the earth. Not just in the nation of Israel, but on this planet. Now let's try to bring application. Three questions. Number one, in what areas in my life can I practice humility today? I'll slow down as I read the questions because I want this to be reflective. Have you ever been in a situation where you, maybe at work, you give an idea, right? Brilliant idea. And then somebody takes your idea and presents it to the boss. And that person gets the credit, right? That's a hard one, right? Or let's say when you get applauded for good work, how do you respond? Siyempre naman, galing ako eh. Of course, I'm the best, right? Or silently, or whether appropriate, when appropriate, either silently or tell people, God is good, or thank you, Lord, or whatever. You don't have to be weird or religious about it, just God is good. Or silently, just say, Lord, thanks. Say thank you, but just in your heart, Lord, thanks. Bible says, consider others better than yourself, but than yourself. That's a hard one, right? How do you do that? How can I consider others better than myself? Second one, in what ways can great gentleness be expressed in my life? As a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a boss, as a friend, how can you be gentle? Again, sometimes sarcasm becomes of a high value, isn't it? Number three, how can I contribute to executing justice here and now? There was a guy from church I met a couple weeks, maybe last year. He works for a foundation, and their advocacy is online sexual exploitation of children. Again, horrific when you hear it. People, they bring teenagers and young kids into these refuge homes so that they could be processed and helped. And you know, he was saying every time these kids, some of them teenagers, some of them younger than teens, whenever they would see a computer, they start to tremble and cry. Because it's traumatic for them to do acts of that sort in front of a computer and get paid. He said one instance as young as 6 months old, and it's like horrific. And I tell that to us today because as God's people, you may not have a foundation and you may not start a foundation, but there are ways for us to execute justice. There are ways. When somebody's mistreated, you can stand up for that person. When you know that something is not right in the office, you can say something. Execute justice, because that's the kingdom of God. That's the king. And one day, listen, it's possible that what we're trying to fight for, I don't know, maybe because of systems in the world or just, I don't know, it will not be as perfect, But here's your comfort. One day, God will establish justice and order and things as they ought to be. One day. There's no escape. That's the hope that you and I have. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for these thoughts. And Jesus, you came as Messiah. In fact, Lord, there's newness as a result of our relationship with you. The way we would think, our mindset, our worldview will change. I pray, Lord God, the way we would look, Lord, let go, that we would let go of past worldview, but we would embrace a biblical worldview. Because, Lord, you know. You see it. We only see a part of it. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask us, Lord, gentleness, humility, justice, resolve for us to be resolute. Help us, teach us. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us find application in daily life, in the home, in the workplace, in the campus. I'm not sure how all this will land in the hearts of people, but Lord, let your Spirit speak and bring application. Thank you, God. Let's all stand. You know, the last part of that passage of Scripture says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." The only way we can see newness is through our relationship with God. Relationship with this Messiah. If anyone is in the Messiah, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Every day we can experience newness and freshness because his mercies are new every single morning. Amen. Lord, I pray as we leave today, thank you for these words. I pray that we would stand on these words and you would help us find ways to apply it this week. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Have a great week ahead.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. We hope you were challenged and inspired by the message. Together, let's continue to honor God and make disciples.